Good afternoon to everyone, and welcome to our Sunday morning's worship service. And I hope that you have been blessed thus far, and I pray that this morning's lesson or sermon will be of encouragement to your hearts. I want to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 8 and 9. Brother Jordan read chapter 9, a few verses from chapter 9 for us. But I want you to turn there and hang your hats there as we look to go into the time of hearing from God, seeing what he has to say to us and how we can be encouraged by it this afternoon. Charles Spurgeon, many of you might be familiar with who he is. I hope you are. A very renowned preacher back in the day, and he's known as the Prince of Preachers, actually. Him and Joseph Parker were both pastors of churches in London in the 19th century. And on one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. And it was reported, however, to Spurgeon, and that Parker was criticizing him and the orphanage and what he was doing. So naturally, humanly, Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit, mind you. He attacked him, and this was printed in the newspaper and became the talk of the town for a period of time. Of course, the next Sunday, people flocked to Parker's church, and more so to hear what his rebuttal or what his response will be to that of Spurgeon. And he said this from the pulpit: "I understand that Dr. Spurgeon is not in the pulpit today, and this Sunday they use to take an offering up for the orphanage. I suggest that we take a love offering here instead." The crowd was obviously delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. And later that week, there was a knock on Parker's door in his study. And of course, it was Spurgeon. And this is what Spurgeon said: "You know, Parker, you have practiced on me grace. You had given me not what I deserve. You had given me what I needed. You didn't give me what I deserve. I deserve to be humiliated. I deserved not kindness, not love, not respect, because I didn't show that. But you gave me what I didn't deserve. You gave me what I needed. And that, folks, is grace." The story, and this story between the exchange with Parker and Spurgeon, is just a drop in the bucket compared to the grace that God has given us and that God has bestowed on us. And I ask you this question as we think and we're going to reflect on the theme or the idea on the topic, God's infinite grace. And it's a topic really that you can preach it from Genesis to Revelation, because that's the epitome of the entirety of the scriptures. God's infinite grace on us, his people, his creation, his children. But how many of you hearing my voice had thought or think, perceived, whether it's deliberately or how you act, that I have every right to be alive today? I have every right to be alive. This is just my right. It's not a privilege, it's a right. And that is a very clear and very good definition of modern society. It's everything is a right, not a privilege. How many of us, I have the right to be alive. I have the right to live today. Or I have the right to live and to move. I'm waving my arms here. I have the right to do that. I have the right to gesticulate. I have the right to get up out of bed. I have the right to take that breath. I have the right to enjoy the snow. Some of us, I have the right to enjoy the sunlight. I have the right to enjoy the rain. It's my right, not a privilege. How many of us think, how many of you think that everything you have, every material thing you have, whether great or small, whether fancy or not, but every single material thing, your job, your possession, your home, the food that you eat, how many of us by nature think that these are a right? I deserve these. See, we are all, and we all have these capabilities, the ability to live and to move, the ability to breathe, the ability to move our limbs when we send that signal to our brain. We have all of these abilities and capabilities, not because we deserve it, not because it's our right. We have the ability to live. We wake up each day and take that breath because Jesus Christ, because God in his infinite grace has granted that to us. Period. Whether you are saved or not, whether you want to accept this truth or not, we have these capabilities, folks, because God has, in his infinite grace, granted these to us. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, just to reiterate this statement, says to those who are wealthy, and Paul says, don't you know that these riches that you're exhibiting should lead you to repentance because God is the one who gave them to you? Genesis chapter 8, the passage that we'll be looking at, we're not going to look at verse by verse, obviously. We're going to be looking at specific verses from both chapter 8 and chapter 9. But these chapters record for us the ending of the flood, and we saw that in chapter 7, the flood, and we'll allude to some of the ramifications of the flood later on in the text. But it's telling us the flood is coming to an end. We looked at that last week, God guiding us and God keeping us safe until that storm passes by. Well, we're at that passing by of the storm. The waters are subsiding, the rains have ceased, the earth is now starting to show again in some cases and in some areas. And all of this, folks, all of what we are going to look at is embedded in the infinite grace of God on his own as well as his entire creation. I want again to highlight a few verses. I want to read first verse 1 of chapter 8 and then go back to chapter 9, verse 11 to 17, the passage that was read for us by Brother Jordan. But look at verse 8, and we're going to get to this, obviously. But look at what Moses records in verse 8. He says, but God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And of course, implied there is he also remembered Noah's family. He didn't forget about them. So I want you to just bear that in mind. All the beasts, all the livestock, and God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And then verses chapter 9, verse 11 to 17.
God says, I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and between you and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant with you that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the face of the earth. Folks, this is God's infinite grace. And as I said earlier, we can talk on this topic about God's grace and mercy from every single passage of Scripture. But that is the gem that I want us to take from Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 9. And of course, you can go after service tonight and read it, the entirety of both chapters, either to yourself or as a family unit, you can go over them. But I want us to reflect on these few verses as we reflect on the topic or the theme, God's infinite grace. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace, and may we come to realize that even more today in our lives as we reflect on the subsiding of the waters and the flood that happened so many centuries ago, Lord, but it's still the thoughts and the lessons are as real today as they were back then in these days when Noah and his family experienced it. So God, I pray you will speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts, convict our hearts, and convince us of your grace and your love towards us. And Lord, we ask for lives to be changed and to be transformed by the power of your word, for Christ's sake. God's infinite grace. And the infinite grace of God, the first thing I want to highlight to us is that God's infinite grace is demonstrated by his infinite mercy. And if you go to chapter 8, verses 1 to 19, again, it talks about the flood subsiding. I read that one verse, but God remembered Noah and remembered all the animals, all the beasts, everything that was in the ark. God remembered in verse 1 of chapter 8. God's, in his infinite mercy, we saw this last week, provided salvation for Noah and his family and the two kinds of every beast and creepy crawlies and living things that were on the face of the earth. God, in his infinite mercy, not only provided salvation, but kept Noah and his family safe amid the flood. And now what we're seeing in these chapters is that God, in his infinite mercy, caused the storms to cease. Remember that last week? Remember that was one of our points, that he's the one who causes, he's the one who allows the storms, but he's the one who also controls the storm. And here is a prime example of that. He controls the storm. He caused it to cease. And by way of reminder, this flood, this was a result of the divine judgment and justice for God as a result of the evil and sin that was rampant in Noah's day. But he caused the flood to cease. He says, verse 8, or chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1, God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. That statement right there is just powerful in and of itself, speaking of the infinite power of our God. Right, again, and it highlights again the controlling, the how sovereign God is, and that He is in control of even the storm that He creates. But I want us to look at the length of the flood, how long it was. In chapter 7, verse 24, that last verse of chapter 7, and the waters prevail on the earth 150 days. This also is recorded or reiterated in verse 3 of chapter 8. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. 150 days, folks. But we saw the reminder of why this flood, this judgment occurred, and the record length of rain that fell, 150 days. Well, what I love about this verse and the opening of chapter 8 is those two words, but God. And I don't know about you, but one cannot help but love, absolutely love that conjunction, but. And here is why we ought to love it. Here is why we ought to love it. If you go back to chapter 7, verses 20 to 24, the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died and moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, swarming creatures, all mankind, everything on dry land in whose nostril was breath of life died. And He blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground, man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left. That was the devastation, folks, of what happened. But then we see this horrific scene where things, everything that had breath just died. And then we open up chapter 8, we come to chapter 8 and we see, but God, Elohim, the covenant-keeping God, had mercy, showed grace, showed compassion on Noah as He had done in the 150 days before, and even the 120 years that Noah had preached and was working on the ark. He showed grace. He showered Noah with His grace. He remembered Noah. He hadn't forgotten Noah. And it wasn't just Noah, it was everyone, as I mentioned earlier, that was on the ship. Folks, we often forget that Jesus Christ said, look, I take care of the very birds. They don't worry about food. They don't worry about tomorrow. They don't worry about anything. They go around free. The grass, I clothe the grass that is more beautiful than Solomon, but You are mine. How much more will I shower You with My infinite grace? And a passage that comes to mind when I read chapter 8, verse 1, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where Paul is talking about all the worst of the worst. He gives you the bad news, just like we saw in Genesis 7, 20 to 24. He reports the bad news. You are dead in your trespassings and sin. You walk according to the course of this world. You are living in obedience to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. And you are by nature children of wrath, and you're condemned. You're condemned. But then verse 3 said, but God, being rich in mercy, being rich in His infinite grace. And that, folks, is what reminds me, what this verse reminds me of. The bad news, but then God intervenes and say, I am still here. I am still here. God remembered. But he didn't just remember. God acted. He caused the waters to cease. He caused the floods to subside. He caused the rains to stop. The winds. He used the wind to abate the waters. And he made the vessel secure on Mount Ararat, if you recall in chapter 8. All the occupants of this ark were safe. His grace, folks, his grace, his mercy brought Noah and his family and all the living creatures through what must have been an unimaginable 150 plus days. And we're all too familiar with the words of the famous hymn, "Your Grace and Mercy." And we sing it with arms raised and with absolute passion and devotion. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I am living this moment right in this present tense because, only because of you. But do we actually believe that song? Are they just empty words? Do we believe that it's God's infinite grace and mercy that is propelling us from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute, from moment to moment? Do we believe and are assured of that? Do we believe, do you believe that you are living, you're breathing, you're moving, you're being sustained materially because of the infinite grace of God? Are you not alive because of that? Or do you think it's just by mere chance? Do you think it's just because you have been extremely cautious on all fronts? When you're driving, you do the right proper turn signals, and your eyes are fixed and you're peeled on the road, and you're walking, you make sure you're aware of your surroundings, so if anything were to happen, you can escape danger. You are doing everything humanly possible to keep yourself safe and protected from all harm and ill. That is why you're saved. That is why you're alive. That is why you have your limbs intact. Folks, if that's what you believe, you're seriously misguiding and misleading yourself, because it's only because, as the song rightly says, his grace and mercy. That is why we are alive today. That is why we are living. That is why we are breathing. That is why I can sit here before you and utter these words. Not because Barris has it made in figuring out the ins and outs of safety protocols in terms of life, all spheres of life, but it's only by God's grace and God's mercy. Unsaved friends, you're hearing me, and you think it's your eloquence. You think I'm just lucky. No, that is a sign of God's grace in your life. And I urge you, I encourage you, I implore you, I beseech you, surrender your lives to him. Surrender your lives to Jesus Christ. Let his infinite grace be the reason why you wake up. Let his infinite grace be the reason why you shout for joy, why you go through life not worried or concerned about anything. Jesus Christ came so that you can live and live abundantly. God's infinite grace, folks, is demonstrated in his infinite mercy. But another thing I want to highlight is that God's infinite grace is displayed. And here it is. It's displayed in the believer's gratitude. And this is paramount. Look at what Noah, the last verses of chapter 8. Look at how Noah responded. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled Noah's act of worship, his sacrifices, he smelled it as a pleasing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from youth. God realized, if I'm going to keep doing this, it's going to be a perpetual thing. If I'm going to keep flooding and just wiping out people, it's never going to stop, because in it, we're just evil beings. That's what the verse is saying. That's not me. I will never do, but even saying that, folks, is God's grace. I will never curse the ground because of man. I will never destroy innocent, dumb animals and creatures because of man. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold, heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. But verse 20 in particular is a highlight, is a focal point. God's infinite grace is displayed in our gratitude, in the believer's gratitude. It's demonstrated by his mercies, but it's displayed by our gratitude. How do you respond to God? How do you respond to his infinite grace in your lives? How do you respond saying, God, I woke up this morning? For many, we take it for granted. Augustine of Hippo said this, God's mercy goes before the unwilling to make him willing. It follows the willing to make his will effectual. So God's grace and mercy, if you're unwilling, it makes you willing. And it follows the willing to make that his will more effectual in their lives. Here's how Noah responded. Noah went through 150 days of wind and raging waters and storms. And even 120 years prior to that of preaching and preparing for the storms. And after he came out, this is the first thing he did. He built an altar to the Lord. A first mention of the word altar, by the way. And he offered sacrifices to a gracious God. Why? Because God is worthy. He said, you are worthy of these sacrifices. Noah didn't complain and gripe that, man, you could have did this in a shorter period of time, God. Come on. You could have did it for a couple of days. 150 plus days on a boat, that's just too much. He could have complained, as we are so inclined to be, complaining beings. But I want you to note something here about Noah's act of worship. And I want us to reflect on this, because it's going to speak volume to us and our acts of worship. Noah did not give to God the I don't want. So Noah didn't go through the cornucopia of animals that were at his disposal. And by this time, they obviously would have multiplied and have many other offsprings. Noah didn't go and say, you know what, that one looks, doesn't look too like it's going to survive for too long, so I'm going to use that one. He didn't give God the I don't want. I don't want this so God can have it. He didn't give God the what lifts. Folks, in other words, his response to God's grace, his response to God's grace in worship was to offer to this infinite gracious God, his very best, the best of the best. And folks, in case we have forgotten, God requires nothing less than our very best. Nothing less. And before I drive it home to a more personal point, I want us to look at God's response to Noah's worship. A worship that wasn't forced, mind you. A worship that wasn't compelled by God. You know, God wasn't prodding Noah and saying, "No, I took you through 150 days. Show me some love." This was a pure, willing act by Noah. And here's the beauty of such worship, folks. When we give worship that is due to Him and to Him alone, what's the result? It's right there in front of us in the text. And when the Lord, when Yahweh, when the self-existent one, when the great I am smelled the pleasing aroma. I love how Moses phrases. Moses didn't even say when he smelled the burnt offering, or when he smelled the pleasing aroma. It moved him. It behooved him to come to a conclusion. And it was well-pleasing. That's what this statement is implying. That this was a well-pleasing, well-accepted, it was right in the eyes of God, sacrifice. Noah had 150 plus days to reflect, to soak in the grace, the infinite grace that his God has to offer. And knew he had to come to God with the right act of worship, and that he did. God accepted his mercies, his sacrifices. And God blessed him. God blessed him. And God, as a result of accepting that sacrifice, he shows that his mercies endure. He said, "I will never again." So he withholding from us. And I want you to get that, because he said, man is just evil. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. From youth, they're just evil. So God said, "But I will not destroy the earth because of that." Folks, that's God's infinite grace. That's withholding from us in his mercy what we actually deserve. We deserve to be destroyed. We don't get that. I don't think we get that. And in turn, he blessed Noah in verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful, be multiplied." The same command he gave to Adam. So let me ask you this, folks, as we wrap up the second point and we look to briefly wrap up the sermon. At what time in your life do you offer worship to God? And what I mean by that is, do you offer worship to God only when things are hunky-dory, when things are fine and dandy, and you're going through the bed of roses that are without thorns? Is that the only time in your life that you seek to offer worship and adoration to your God? Is your worship only scheduled for Sundays, or for some of us Wednesday nights? Is it only scheduled for the good times? We've been going through a proverbial metaphorical storm for more than 150 days. And that, folks, should present us with ample time to reflect on God's infinite grace, and should compel us and spur us to offer to Him a worship, an act of worship that He smells and says, "Oh man, that smells good. That is the kind of worship that I want from my people." How is your act of worship? How is your act of worship? And again, by that, using Noah as an example, he presented the best of the best, not the so-so or this is good enough. You know, it's good enough. No, he presented the best of the best. Why? That was God's standards. He doesn't believe in mediocrity. So is your worship to the standards, to his standards, or it's on your terms? It's how you feel. If the attitude and the heart is not right, I will say this definitively, that's not worship to God. We saw that in Cain. His heart was not right, and God said, I don't want that. If it's half-hearted, folks, that's not worship. If it's holding back or holding out, that's not worship. Which leads to this pointed question. What is the result of our acts of worship? What is the result? Whether it's public, whether it's private. Do we feel that when we offer praises and adoration to our God, it's a sweet-smelling savor to Him? Do we feel that? Or is it repulsive to Him? Is it like that lukewarm taste or feeling where it's like, I can't digest this. This is insipid. I have to spew this out. We have time, folks. We have time to reflect on God's grace, God's infinite grace, like Noah did. And that, folks, should drive us and compel us to offer worship that is acceptable to God and to God alone. And as I said to you, Noah's worship wasn't forced. It wasn't coerced. It was willing. Because forced worship, ritualistic worship, is not worship. It's not worship. Unsaved friend, you have no idea what it means to worship God because you're not one of His. And if we struggle as believers to offer to Him what is due to Him, how are you going to do that? But Jesus Christ came so that we can have that right relationship, and His example and His sacrifice on the cross, His motivation for us to worship God in the beauty of holiness. God's infinite mercy, infinite grace is demonstrated in His infinite mercy. It's displayed in the believer's gratitude, but His infinite grace is a divinely established everlasting covenant. The verses that were read, for sake of time, we won't go back to them, but chapter 9, 11 to 17, where God said, I will establish my covenant, and it is repeated. We all want assurance of life. We all want assurance of preservation of life. We all want the assurance that we'll be preserved from harm and ill. And the last 18 plus months has attested to that. And right throughout our lives, it has. No doubt in my mind that Noah and his family had this assurance before, during, and after the flood. And God made a promise in verse 9 of chapter 9. Verse 9, behold, I will establish my covenant. I will establish my covenant. And it's repeated in verse 11 to show the absolute certainty of this promise. It's a promise that will never cause worldwide destruction of life, of man and beast, ever again. And folks, this is an expression once again of His grace and His mercy, His care, His compassion for us. And He says, this will be a sign of my covenant. We all are fascinated, or at least as well as I'm aware, are all fascinated when we see a rainbow in the skies. Are we mindful of the fact that that's God's covenant? That's a visible expression of God's covenant right after the flood. Something that God established so many years ago. We're still seeing the sign of that, folks. We don't need anything other in creation. Creation blurts and yells the glory of God. But the rainbow is saying, hey, this is my promise and I remember it. I haven't forgotten it. It's been decades, millennia, but I still remember my covenant. He says, he brings the clouds in its place. And it's his bow. I will set my bow. And I must say this, I find it absolutely amazing that everything that God established, the world takes and say, this is ours, and transforms it into something immoral. I make it an immoral signet, like the rainbow. And that's all I say, not because of fear, but because of time. But it's his bow. His bow, his clouds. He establishes his promises. And verse 16 reminds us that this isn't temporal. This is an everlasting promise. We have all been recipients of broken promises. Temporal promises, empty promises. But folks, this isn't a description of the God whom we serve. His promises are yes and amen, and they stand forever. And one might ask, how does this promise apply to modern era, modern day? When over the past months we've seen flooding BC, the Philippines, and parts of the States and other parts of the globe. But remember, in verse 10, he says, I will not let this happen on a global scale. God is still keeping his promises. He will still keep his promise. And there's a very important word there. It says, I will not all at once, like I did at this point in time, in Noah's day, destroy all flesh. But with that being said, I must present some bad news to those who aren't saved. And if there's a bad news, there's going to be a good news, so don't worry. Rejection of God's infinite grace will by no means go unpunished. He did promise never to destroy man and beast by flood. And I can guarantee this with absolute certainty, he will hold true to his words. However, 2 Peter 3:12, speaking of the day of the Lord, the day when Christ returned, Peter said this, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, or the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's a day when all of this is going to be destroyed, not by flood, not by water, but by fire. But here's what Peter said in the very next verse, verse 13 of 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, his covenant, look to the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Folks, there's the eternal promise because of his infinite grace. For those of us who have accepted it, we are not going to be subjected to his wrath, just like Noah and his family weren't subjected to the wrath of the flood. And John says this in Revelation 20:14, Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. And this, folks, is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in that book of life, he or she will be thrown, no ifs, ands, or buts, in the lake of fire. there's coming a day where God's divine wrath will be like no other in the history of humanity. His infinite grace assures us that those who accept and have accepted, believed, surrendered their lives to his son will be spared from the wrath to come, just again like Noah and his family. His grace, his infinite grace, is only beneficiary for those who are abounding in that grace in this life and will have experienced it in the life to come. His infinite grace is demonstrated in his mercy, is displayed by those who name the name of Jesus Christ, but is divinely established in his everlasting covenant. Folks, in the book of Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 9, even chapter 7, we see on display the grace and the mercy of the God whom we serve. And we are called to respond to that grace like Noah did, in acts of true, genuine, sincere, wholehearted worship to him and to him alone. May we continue to live by his grace, in his grace, for his grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. Father, thank you so much. Lord, our finite minds can't begin to comprehend the infinite grace that you have and are bestowing on us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll continue to live according to your grace, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for the word.